have your Bibles, we'd like to turn those to a portion of reading. We'll be looking at the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Sister Lynn said something in her testimony or her talk that it's very similar to what the Lord has placed upon my heart this morning about being sealed. She said her heart is sealed. Her mother's heart was sealed. Some of you all will know the name of this song. It's a secular song, but I think it's kind of applicable to what the Lord has placed upon my heart this morning. The song is "Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, I'm Yours." Now, I like the song. It's kind of catchy. Most of you all probably know it. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31 is where we'll begin our reading. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That's our reading lesson this morning that comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with 31, verse 31, all the way through the 34th verse. If I could take a lesson text this morning, it would be that entire 34th verse. It says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." I would back up into the 33rd too. It says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I was thinking about this morning. Most of you all know that I have a bachelor's degree in paralegal studies. One of my favorite classes was contract law. I love contracts. Most people find them very boring. If you ever start to look at a contract, you'll notice there's a lot of things in there, and you can hide things in a contract that are binding. Pull out some of the things that you have bought and just look at what you signed. You know that little thing you have on the internet that says, "I accept the terms and agreements to this, that, and the other," that you don't read? You're signing something that is binding in a court of law. Whether you agree with everything that's in there or not, in order to actually use the service, you have to accept those terms and those agreements. Everybody's thinking, "Oh Lord, he's going to preach an acceptance salvation message." That is not where I'm going with this at all, I promise. But you have to accept those terms and those agreements. I want to make this mentioned, and I don't want anybody to mistake what I'm about to say. I do not believe that you can accept Jesus Christ and be saved. I do not believe that. I have not believed that, and I will never believe that. But you must accept to a certain degree what must be done. If you never accept the fact that you are a sinner and accept the fact that you have to come the Lord's way, you'll die lost and never be saved. You know, I was thinking this week about these verses of Scripture, and I was thinking about what the Lord and what Jeremiah was telling them. If you remember what happened to Israel, and I want to use Israel like it's a person today. We all know that Israel actually was a person at one point. But I want to make mention of them almost as if they are a person embodied today. I was thinking about, you know, what they had gone through and kind of the way that we believe as missionary Baptists. You know, we believe that people are lost and out in sin before that they are saved. We believe that they are totally lost. I was thinking also this week, there are people today that will get behind a book board somewhere and they will teach somebody that there are people that are just saved just because. Or they will be saved just because. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to seek the Lord. They don't have to put any effort into just be themselves and they'll be saved. There are people today that will teach that there's groups of people that can be saved and those that can't be saved. I want you to know something this morning. The Bible is very emphatic that everybody has the ability to be saved. Everybody in this world that has a sound mind, I believe, has the opportunity to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I don't believe there's some over here that can and some over here that can't, because if God, that was the way that it was, God would be an unjust God, and I thank God that He's not that way. I'm thankful He's just and He allows that opportunity for every person. I was thinking about Israel though today. Israel was not a person. Israel was a nation. Again, I'm going to use it as if it is a person this morning. You think about what happened to Israel. Israel was held captive by Pharaoh. And they were led out into the wilderness. They were able to go over into the promised land. And then Israel did something that, like people do, they disobey. And they were completely broken. You remember the separation of Israel? Israel was completely taken apart. They were a nation. They were conquered by other nations. And they were broken apart. They were no longer the nation of Israel as being all together under one kingdom and one rule. They were broken into separate kingdoms. And I could go find that in the book of Daniel if we needed to go there and look up where they were broken into. But I was thinking, well, there's different times they were broken in different places. That's just how Israel was. But as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about myself. You know, God told Israel, if you look back in the book of Deuteronomy, and we discussed this on Wednesday night a few weeks ago, God came to Israel and He told them that they had a choice to make. Choose My ways and you live, or choose the world's ways, or choose the ways of destruction and you die. Well, what happens to a person when they become lost? They are completely and totally dead. They are dead in their trespasses, in their iniquities, their sins. They are completely and totally cut off. They have no life within them. Well, Israel had been disconnected. They had been broken. You know what we believe as Missionary Baptists, and I believe as people that should be saved from any denomination at all, is that people must be broken before that they are saved. You know, I was thinking about what Jeremiah was talking about here, and I want to go through it just a little bit. He says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." I want you to take the house of Israel out of that for just a moment, and I want you to put your name right there. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with Taylor Gregory. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put My law in his inward parts and write it in his heart. And I will be his God and he will be My people." Why don't you think about that for just a moment? Do you remember what the law did? We have laws today that we have to follow. Well, it's the same way for them. They were very, very, very rigorous instructions on how that they should follow the law. They had to do things so specifically. I was thinking also about Moses going up to Mount Sinai. The Lord spoke to him and He gave him 10 commandments. And you know what those were written on? They were written on man-made tablets. And he comes back down from Mount Sinai. He has this law, and this law is supposed to be kept. Well, we all know that those people couldn't keep the law. They could try. They were supposed to do their very best. But the law itself was to show humanity that they could not do it on their own. That they needed help. That they needed something other than themselves. The law showed us that we were totally broken without some help. That's exactly what the law was supposed to do. And you know what they did? They taught the law. If you read in the New Testament, we read about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were very studious in their knowledge of the law. We read in the Gospel of Matthew about how that Jesus was speaking to them. He says, "You clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is horrid. You failed to do the most important part." We were reading on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago about the tithing and the offering, and about how that they were giving their tithe and the mint and the anise and the cumin, and they were doing the things of the law, the very minute, the very small things. They were getting all of that right, but they were leaving out the most important part. They were
were leaving out the best part of it. And as I was thinking about that this week, I thought, you know what? I was living then too. I guess if I was instructed in the law, I would do my very best to make sure that I had done everything the way that it was supposed to be done. You know, we were reading again on Wednesday night about the offerings and different things that they had to do in order to sacrifice unto the Lord. They had to do that in a specific way. They lived this way for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. But he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ didn't come to take the law away, but he came to fulfill the law. But he says, "I'm going to establish a new covenant." As I told you this morning, the thought upon our heart is signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Have you ever negotiated anything? If you've ever bought a car, you've probably tried to negotiate. That is one of the hardest places to negotiate something. You'll sit down at a table and, boy, you really like the car. And that's the key to it. They want to get you hook, line, and sinker. They got this option and that option. We'll throw this in for $1,000 extra. $1,300 will get you the rubber floor mats that you really don't need, but they look kind of nice. You think you might need them anyways. And so they want to add on all this extra stuff, and they want to make it sound real good. I went to buy my car, and they were like, "Well, we'll throw this in for this amount." You know, when I started out buying that car, I liked the price. I thought, boy, I'm getting a good deal. By the time they got done adding everything to it, I could have had a really nice car based off of what I just paid for it. And you know what they did? They just kept adding things to it. You start negotiating with those people, and they know exactly what they're doing. One of the things that I always enjoyed in studies and in studying to be a paralegal was my negotiation class. It's hard to negotiate with some people. I went to buy that car, and they ran my credit. I had fantastic credit. And they were advertising a 0.9% finance rate. Well, you know, you watch TV, and you sit through that, and you think, oh, I'd really like to have a brand new Honda Accord. Those things look really nice. I think I'll go down to the dealership, and I'll buy one. And they said they can get me the 0.9% finance rate. Well, if you go under the credit score of 100, you're not getting the 0.9% finance rate. They try to get you any way that they can. Once they get you there, they know they're more than likely going to sell you a car. So you get there and you're sitting at the table. And they'll park it strategically right outside the window behind the salesperson so that you have to look at it while you're making that sale. Now you know this is the best deal. If you go across town, they won't do it this way. They'll leave this out. "We're going to give this to you. We're going to cut this out. And you know, we're going to make it sound real good." And you know, there's this little fee. It's called TTL, Tax Title License. And they put that in really small print. It's like $500 or $600. You don't see that until you get about done. And then, you know, you start hearing what the car's going to cost. You're like, "Oh, that's not too bad. The car payment won't be bad at all." You're like, "This is supposed to be a sermon, not a seminar on how to buy cars." I want you to know something. Don't go to the car dealership and start talking about the monthly payment. That's what the actual the car is worth. But they want to get you any way that they can. And like I said, you'll get in there and they'll start talking it up real, real good. "Oh, this is the best car. It's just the best thing it ever has been." And you'll say, "All right, I'll take it. I'll do this." And you've been back and forth for about 6 hours. You thought, "I'll go in there real quick. I'll take a look. I'll test drive. I'll get out. I'll go get some work." Well, you got there at 8 o'clock. It's 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And you don't know what you've done with your day. And by the time you're done, you're just as mad as you can be. You thought going to buy this car would be great, right? So you get in there, and they've talked so many numbers, you don't even remember what car you're buying at this point. You go in there to the thing, and they're just smiling and all happy and everything's shiny, and they start running through what the payment is actually going to be once they get everything in there, and you're thinking, "Oh boy. Oh boy. Can I really afford this? Can I really make this payment a month? Can I really do this? Is this going to be something that's good financially for me?" And they get down, they're still smiling, they're just as happy as they can be, knowing good and well that they've done their best to get you out of the thing. "You sell cars this morning, I am really sorry." I'm not meaning to down talk you at all. I love cars as much as anyone, but I remember that feeling when they slide that paperwork around and they're ready for you to sign. I never bought a house. I bought a $25,000 car. I cannot imagine buying hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of a house. house and having to sign that piece of paper. I have my diploma hanging on my wall as soon as you come to my apartment. I tell people all the time, that's the most expensive piece of paper you'll ever see. Cost about $60,000. I'm paying a lot for that. I'm proud of it. I signed a lot of paperwork to get that thing to hang on the wall that doesn't do me so much. But you think about it. You get that pen in your hand. You've been through all of the negotiation. And now you're ready to sign. And you're thinking, you know, what I have is pretty good. I think I'll just keep that. And you sit there and you think, eh, but I really like it. So you sign it. You've really just signed a piece of paper. And that thing is about that thick. The things that they've added on, all the contract that's in there. And I want you to know something. They've snuck things in there to get you in case there's an issue. Just throw them out there. I love contracts. I always have, probably always will. You say, preacher, what in the world does this have to do with salvation? I want everybody in here to get a really good knowledge of this. And I want you to understand this. If you don't understand anything else about what I believe about salvation, I want you to know one thing. Salvation is between two people. It is between you and God. Salvation does not include anyone else. You can say, preacher, isn't there a third party? Jesus Christ is there. He's the mediator. But guess what? God and Jesus, they are one. He's the mediator. You ever had mediation? You ever been to mediation? You been to arbitration? Any of those things? You're saying, preacher, I don't know what any of those words are. So just stop throwing them out. Well, guess what? There are ways to negotiate something. I want everybody in here to know this, if you don't know anything else. We hear all the time from other denominations, other places, other people, and they'll say, you've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I want you to understand something. They have no idea about a personal relationship with Jesus because they've never even met Him. They've never been to the point where a person must get before they're ever saved. We are really the only group of people left that believe in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about something. The night that I got saved, no. I didn't go sit down in a room with Jesus. I didn't start making deals with Him. I did make deals. He just didn't agree to any of them. Every one of us, I guarantee you, when we were lost, we tried everything. And if you didn't, I don't know what was on your mind because I was trying everything I knew. Everything that I had, I tried so that I could be saved, so that I would be okay. I offered everything, and I would offer you if I had known you. I offered everything. I thought, boy, I'm going to get this because I'm offering my mama and my daddy. I'm offering the church. I'm offering everything. But you know what God wanted? He wanted me. He wanted my heart. And I was thinking about this new covenant. The thing that He made with Israel, He was a covenant with that law, and it would never, ever save anybody. But He says this new covenant, it will come. You'll no longer need that law. It will never save you. The law is still good. I want you to understand that. I believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe we should do our very best to follow those Ten Commandments. But I want you to understand something. People today say if they just live by those, that they'll be good and they'll go to heaven. No, you won't. It will never get you into heaven. You will die and go to hell. And they were teaching this law over and over and over. And He says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I want to say something that's kind of different than what mainstream society believes. He was naturally, in this portion, talking about a physical Israel. But there are spiritual connotations to this. You see, I believe that when Jesus or when the Bible speaks about Israel, He's talking about a spiritual Israel. I do not believe, and you've all heard me say this, and you'll probably hear me say it till the day that I die. Israel, the country, is, I'm sure, a great place, but that is not the country that the Lord is referencing in the Bible. He's talking about His people, spiritual Israel. And you want to know something about this covenant? Everybody that's been saved, guess what? You have entered a contract with the Lord. You have entered into a covenant. It's no longer the law, though, because the law couldn't save. The law couldn't even get close to saving anyone. It pointed out our flaws as humanity. But the new covenant would no longer be written on tablets, stone tablets, that Moses, as he comes back down, sees the golden calf, takes his tablets, and he breaks them. because of his fury over what the children of Israel had done, that they disobeyed God, that they turned their backs on him. Well, guess what? It's the same way today. Naturally, we turn our backs on God. Lost people do it. I did it so many times. Continually turn my back on him. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a friend that's turned their back on you? Just turned around and just left you in the cold. You had no idea why, no understanding of why, but they just left you there. He says, but this covenant shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. You know who I believe he was talking about? He was talking about this new plan. It was not a new plan of salvation. It was the plan that's always been and always will be. I want to say this too, just for terms of clarification. I believe that salvation from the beginning of time to the end of time has been and always will be the same. I believe they were looking for Jesus to come. They had faith that he would come. We look back and have faith that he has come to die for our sins. That's the plan of salvation. You've got to believe in that with all of your heart. He says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in the inward parts, and I will write it on their hearts. Did you know today, if you've been saved, you belong to God. You're His. His law, His love, His name is written on our hearts. Say, preacher, if you open me up right now, it's just going to be an ugly red beating mass that has blood flowing through it. Spiritually, the Lord has signed for you. We look in the book of Ephesians and we talk about the sealing of the spirit, or the sealing of the soul, the earnest of our inheritance. You see, what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was he went to die in our stead. He took the payment that we all deserve. He took the punishment that we deserved. The payment was death on a cross. Do you know what happens again when people are lost in their sins? They are dead in their trespasses and in their iniquities. You know what happens when we are saved? We become alive. You know what was signified in Christ's death, His burial and resurrection? We are dead to sin, but we are alive in Christ. We are raised as a new creature when the Lord has saved our soul. It is a new thing. It is a new covenant. No longer are we bound by our sin, but we are born and raised in Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful for that this morning. I'm thankful that when He talks about, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. I want you to understand something. God is not a forgetful God, but guess what He does? Mercy to remember that we are sinners, and He does not remember that anymore. He says, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. He was talking about Israel. Did you know that Israel was promised that land of milk and honey? And all they had to do was obey God, and they disobeyed Him. The plan of salvation, did you know? Every one of us that is lost, it is because of our human father, or our the father of grace, Adam. It was because of his sin that we become lost and separated from God. It is his fault. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. But guess what? It's because of him that sin entered into the world. Therefore, we needed a Savior. In the 34th verse it says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. The law was a big deal. You needed to know it. They had men dedicated to teaching the law. I want you to understand something. Your knowledge of the Bible will not save you. Your knowledge of doctrine, it won't save you. Your knowledge of the law, it wouldn't save you. You know what Paul said? He said, I sat under some of the greatest teachers of the law. I had some of the greatest learning experiences. I was of one of the greatest houses, or one of the greatest nations, or one of the greatest lineages of people that there was. And you know what? He counted it all as loss. It meant nothing to him without salvation. That's what Jesus was trying to tell the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Without repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, all of this, all the works that you're trying to do, they don't matter. All of our goodness doesn't matter unless we've been saved. Again, Paul said he counted it as nothing.
You know what he really said? He counted it as dung. As if it was just the most rotten thing that there was without the Lord. It says, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I was thinking, we believe that once you're saved, you are always saved. I believe that. That's what I teach. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Paul, in his Roman writing, and I may be able to turn there really quickly and find it. If I can't, I'll do my best to quote what I can. I don't believe I'm going to be able to, but that's all right. Actually, yes, I did. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, if you'll look in the 8th chapter, the 36th, actually, we'll look at the 35th verse, 8th chapter, 35th verse of Romans. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all those things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the Lord, from the salvation of the Lord. People will quote different verses of Scripture. That is very emphatic, that there's not one thing that can separate us from His love. Want further documentation of that? Look what He says. He says, I will put my law in their inward parts. I want one of you to get up here today and try to take my inward parts out. There will be a fight on your hands. You just, if you're big enough, just come right on. You're not big enough to come and try. Somebody may eventually, if they could get betterment of me, but I would do my best to put up a fight. You know why he put them on the inward parts? So nothing could get them. You know what happened with that law? It was broken. It was put on those tablets. And as soon as it was given to them, it was already destroyed. It was already encased in sin and iniquity. You know what happens to our soul? It is not of this world. It is a spiritual thing. And it has been placed there to be kept by the Lord. And on that is written, that law. And I'm thankful this morning there's not one of you that can come and get it. Salvation is not something that you can lose. It's not something you should ever want to lose. It is something that will always, 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 always be there. I was thinking, it says, I will put my law in their inward parts and I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. People today that are saved, I want you to think just one moment how wonderful it is that He is your God and we are His people. I want you to know something else. If you're here today and you are saved, I believe very much that you're a part of the family of God. I believe that. Does that mean you're a part of the Lord's church? It does not mean that at all. It does mean that you are saved and a part of that family of God. And you cannot be taken out of that. You can be taken out of the church, either by the church or on your own doing. But you cannot be taken out of the family of God. There's not enough power in all this world, not enough devils in all of hell to come and get my salvation this morning. And I am thankful it is that way. I want to exhort you in something as we close this morning. What you think that you know, what you think that you knew, what you think that you are, what you think that you've been, what you think that you will be, I want you to forget it. I want you to know the Lord. I told you about sitting down at the table with the car salesman. I don't know how they are always so happy and perky all the time. If I had to sell cars, I just would be miserable because I think about all the things that you have to do, the hoops you have to try to make people jump through. Again, I'm not putting car salesmen down. We do need them, unfortunately. They're some of the worst things I've ever sat through. I hate. If you told me right now, I will go with you. I will give you the money to go buy a car. I would say, if you'll buy it for me and then bring it to me, that would be perfect. I don't want to go sit through the negotiation of having to buy it, though. I want you to think about something. If today the Lord spoke to you, if you're here today and lost, and you don't know Him, if He were to speak to you and He were to say, come on, come sit with me,
for just a little while. Let's talk about this. You began to try to talk it out. And he began to talk to you. And I want you to know something. People have thought that we're crazy. Maybe you think that I'm crazy for what I'm about to say, but I believe that the Lord speaks to people. Maybe not audibly, maybe not in words as we know them, but He speaks to the heart. And as He deals with your heart, you know what will start to happen? We will start to negotiate. Well, Lord, I can't because, Lord, I have this, Lord, this, Lord, this, Lord, that, Lord, all of this. And you know what He really wants it boiled down to? You don't have to offer all your money and all your houses and all your stuff. You don't even have to offer anything of this world. All He wants is you. Completely. So know the Lord. If He were to come in today and were to sit down here, in other words, just imagine a table just with two people. As you sat down and began to talk, and you could hear the love that He had for you. And I want you to know something. It's not like a car salesman. There's no gimmicks. There's no tricks. As you start to find out what all the Lord has to offer, it should become clearer and clearer how much we should just give ourselves over to Him. It becomes, and I want you to understand something, salvation, we make it out to be hard. I made it the hardest thing there ever had been. I just made a mess of trying to get saved because I thought that I knew better. I thought I had more to offer. But when it come right down to it, I didn't have anything. I was hurting and I wanted something to take that pain away. And as He began to deal with my heart, I realized I didn't have anything. I was broken. I was sinful. I was just that little boy. And that's all I was ever going to be without Him. If you know anything about that negotiation process, usually two sides, before they leave, they try to come to an agreement. Guess what today? The agreement is not an acceptance on your part. Because you are coming to the Lord. You have to come His way. You have no ability to accept the Lord. But what you must do is you must give yourself to Him and He must in turn accept us.
Amen.
Because we're nothing, brothers and sisters. And you know what God could do? Every one of us, when we went to Him, and I want you to think about this for just a moment. If God did what God should do, and we came to Him as poor lost sinners, He should reject every one of us and turn us off in hell. That is exactly what we deserve. But thanks be unto Him, there's an advocate. It's that mediator, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I've often thought, and I don't think it really happens this way. This is a Taylorism, so don't go out of here and start quoting this in Scripture. But I want you to imagine the Lord looking over at His Father, Jesus looking over at His Father, and as a person prays through, as they get to that point where they offer themselves completely and totally, Jesus just looks at His Father and says, He's prayed through. He's finally given up. You can save us all now. Instantly, salvation. Was that so hard? Was that so hard? I left that car dealership that day and I thought, if I ever have to do this again, I'm going to bring somebody to me. That's hard. I don't like it. You know, those 3 years I was lost, they were hard. But the very moment the Lord saved my soul, it made all the difference. It made every mile, it made every hard night, it made every time I went to the altar. It made it worth it. To be saved. Are you saved today? Are you signed, sealed, delivered? Do you belong to the Lord? I say signed, sealed, and delivered. He signed on our hearts. I'm sealed. And one of these days I'm going to be delivered one day after a while to heaven. And guess what? I'm His. And He is mine. That's my message this morning. Have you been saved? Are you ready for the judgment day? If He should come this very hour, would you be ready? I would advise you. I would instruct you. This is the instruction that I would give anyone. I would beg you to search and find the Lord today. David said this. He said, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. You know why he said that? Because his heart was broken. The brokenness of a sinner is one of the greatest attributes of salvation. It shows us that we are totally depraved about Him. I'm thankful this morning for the saving power of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you saved today?
Is he yours? Do you know the Lord? While we stand together and while we sing.